Thank you to Scott, to the other musicians for leading us in singing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would take your Bibles this morning and open to 1 John, 1 John chapter 5. We're now approaching the last 21 verses of this study that we've been on now for a few months as we've been working our way through the letter that we know as 1 John. We've titled this series, No. And the reason we've titled the series, No, is because we believe that God is interested in having us to know some things. Now, we know that John the Apostle wrote the letter. He's writing to a collage of different churches that are surrounding Asia Minor. It would have been a letter that would have been circulating around to different churches. And John's interest is to bring the Christians in those local churches to a place of assurance. So I don't know about you, but I've talked to many Christians through the years. I've talked to many people through the years who claim to be religious. And when I've talked to Christians and religious people, I hear some of the same things at times. I hear people say, well, I hope that I'm going to make it to heaven. Or I hope that when I get to heaven, that God will have mercy on me there. Or I hope that God will see what I've done and that he will have mercy on me. Or you'll have people that might just be honest and say, well, if I died today, I simply don't know where I would spend eternity. And so for that very reason, John has written this letter, and he states in this letter that he writes these things so that we can know that we have eternal life. And so we want to once again approach this text that we will read together this morning with that backdrop so that we can have assurance and so that we can pursue assurance, knowing that today our life could end and we will stand before the Lord of glory. And we need to make sure, as he is the only wise king, we've been singing this morning, we need to have assurance that our sins have been forgiven. And so our text this morning is the first five verses of this last 21-verse section in chapter 5. And so if you would follow along with me as I read aloud, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, the evidence of real saving faith. Let's go before the Lord in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, now as we've been able to worship in song and scripture reading, as we've been able to think on the gospel even through the song service, we prepare our minds and our hearts to worship now through the word. We ask that as the word is explained, read, preached, proclaimed, that everyone in this room would be honest, that we would look to the word, and that we would look to ourselves, and that we would see a reflection in the pages of the Bible, and we would ask, if we did indeed die today, if our life was snatched from us, if our breath was not given, the very next breath was not offered by our God, where would we spend eternity? So let that lingering question float in this room. Let that question be something that each and every one of us, every pew, every single individual in this room, that we would think on that question. That we would look to God's word and we would seek answers today. And if there's someone among us who is lost, we pray that you would bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. That you would save them, O God. We ask this, that you would be praised, that you would be worshiped, and for your church here, for your sheep, that you would feed your sheep, that you would strengthen the body of believers here at this church, that we would indeed overcome the world, and that we would bring great glory to our God in the process. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many different times through this very letter, John uses the word know. He's interested in us knowing some things. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So John's goal, his ambition, is that we would know, that we would have assurance that we are indeed the children of God. And so this entire series has been undergirded by different goals. We have a goal here in this series, here at this church, the goal to evaluate our faith. Because there's an old spiritual that, an old song that goes like this. Don't you know everybody talking about heaven ain't going there? There's an awful lot of people today seated on church pews at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning that have religion, but they don't have salvation. So we want to evaluate our faith. Second of all, we want to evaluate our love for one another. And by the way, that's one of the evidences of genuine saving faith is love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we want to be growing in joy. So this series should not just beat you up, it should build you up. It should cause your faith to be bubbling over with joy. Now, if you're a fake, if you don't have genuine saving faith, then this series is going to put you in a place where it's going to be difficult for you. And I hope and pray that it has been difficult for you. You say, well, that's not very encouraging, Pastor. Well, I want it to be encouraging because my purpose is that you wouldn't stay in a place of unbelief, but that you would have faith in Jesus Christ. But it is also my desire that the church here, that the genuine followers of Christ among us, that we would have great joy in God and that we would find our joy in Christ alone. So 30 different times he uses the word know. And as we come now to this passage, John has been dealing with some very important truths through chapter 4 leading up to chapter 5. So if you'll recall back to our previous context, he's been dealing with the subject of loving one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And now we come through this chapter to chapter 5, and we see the evidences of genuine saving faith. Have you ever wondered if you were a Christian? Well, then look to the evidence, look to the proof today, and as we look to God's Word, evaluate your own life and ask if you are indeed a Christian. The first thing that we see in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 is faith produces love and assurance. Faith, genuine saving faith, produces love and assurance. Notice, if you will, verse number 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now notice that statement. That's a very powerful statement. First of all, how many people are involved in the first word there, everyone? Again, he's writing to the church and he's saying, everyone in the church who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So if you have genuine faith in Jesus as the Christ of God, then you have been born again. That's what he's saying. But if you are not in that place, then you do not have assurance that you are indeed the child of God, that your sins have been atoned for. So doctrine matters. This very statement, this first sentence, this first line, if you will, of chapter 5 is rich in doctrine. Now here's what we need to understand. Doctrine matters. Doctrine absolutely matters. The word believe here, pistuo in the Greek, literally means to have faith, to believe, to have confidence that something is true. Do you have confidence that Jesus is the Christ? The word Christ is not Jesus' last name. Josh Bice is my name. My first name, Josh. Last name, Bice. My name is Josh Bice. Jesus' name is not Jesus Christ. That's a title. His name is Jesus from Nazareth. He was known as Jesus of Nazareth, but his title is Christ. He is Christos, the anointed one, the promised one, the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior of the world. So do you have confidence that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Christ of God? Do you have confidence that he is indeed the Savior of the world? Doctrine matters. Everyone who believes, who has faith that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. Now, the reason I say doctrine matters is because doctrine matters. The reason that we preach and aim sermons at this church not to just your fluffy feelings, but to your mind, is because we want here to build up a body of believers at Praise Mill that aren't afraid to think. So much of evangelical Christianity today is full of a mile wide and an inch deep. It's superficial. It does not lead people to be thinkers. So people come into a church, Baptist church like this one, they hear a bunch of stuff thrown at them, a bunch of little cliches that preach real good, get the people stirred up. People say amen, hallelujah, praise be to God. You ask them 5 minutes after they leave the church parking lot, right when they walk in your living room, what was the sermon about? Oh man, it was wonderful. It was great. The worship was tremendous. Man, didn't you hear the amens? A few weeks ago, I left church and there, what one of our members in the back left corner, not to single anyone out back here, but said, man, I was in the glory corner or something this morning. I said, oh, were you? He says, yeah. He says, man, they were throwing amens left and right back here where I was today. You have people that say that all the time. Man, it was tremendous. It was a wonderful sermon. Well, what did he preach about? Man, it was great. It was a wonderful sermon. What did he preach about? Did you hear those amens? What were they amening? Amen means I agree. Preach on, preacher. That's good. What was he saying? What did you agree with? I have a close friend of mine that's pastored a fairly large, primarily black congregation in downtown Nashville. He said, I had to teach my people when I would get up, I could just start reading off the announcements off the bulletin, and they would start amening. And I preached for him. He was telling me this before I preached for him, and he wasn't kidding. I mean, it was easy to preach there. You get up and you just start saying the truth of the Word of God. Jesus is the Christ of God. And it wasn't like the typical white congregation where it's just like crickets chirping. You hear that cricket over there? No, it wasn't like that. It was Jesus is the Christ of God, and they're talking back to you. So it's like you get into a rhythm. And he said, literally, I had to teach my people over the first couple of years of my ministry to make sure that what they're amening is true. It's not just say amen because the inflection of the voice sounds like it's worthy of an amen. I might say that Jesus was born of some fleshly God that had a relationship with one of many wives and brought about the firstborn spirit being named Jesus, the only begotten of God. And I might say it in such a way that you would say amen to that. Well, that's Mormon theology. You don't want to say amen to something that's not true. So we must, and we are laboring here at Praise Mill to make sure that we as a body of believers at Praise Mill are not afraid to use our minds, to have discernment, to engage, to understand that when it says everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. In other words, being born again is not a little goosebump feeling that you have when the preacher said something good and 1,500 verses of Just As I Am were played in such a fashion that you decided, you know what, I think I should go to the front of the church. Well, how do you know you're saved? I walk to the front of the church. And so we want people to use their minds. So this past week, I was having lunch with a Mormon. And I said some things about the gospel. I said, here's the gospel. He said, what do you think the gospel is? I laid out the gospel. He says, I believe that. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he is the Savior of the world. This is what the Mormon was telling me. He was seated right across from me with a large, very large Mormon, Book of Mormon and his scriptures. And he was engaging in conversation with me over lunch. And so he was saying these very things. He was saying, I agree with you, I agree. And at one point he says, will you call me a brother in Christ? And I said, I cannot call you a brother in Christ. And he said, well, don't you know that that's offensive? I mean, I've dedicated my whole life to what I believe, and you're telling me that you can't call me a brother in Christ? And again, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. I said, sir, I said, listen, you're saying one thing, I'm saying another, and you're stating that we're saying the same thing. We're not. I have one definition of Jesus. You have a very different definition of Jesus. So the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you use the name Jesus in your title, but you have a different definition of who Jesus is. And so Mormonism has one Jesus, Christianity has another Jesus, and so Mormonism is not another denomination of Christianity like Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians. You're not a Christian. And the loving thing for me to do over lunch is to look you right in the face and to tell you that you're not a Christian. The most unloving thing to do would for me to sit here, keep my mouth shut, you say, will you call me a brother in Christ, and for me to say, well, isn't that nice? Yeah, we both love the same football team, and man, it's a wonderful day outside, and yeah, you're my brother in Christ. You say you love Jesus, I love Jesus, we all love Jesus. All dogs go to heaven, so let's just go have a nice life. And that's unfortunately where we are in many contexts. So much superficial religiosity leads to superficial churches to where people actually believe that Mormonism is just another denomination of Christianity. It's not. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, has been born again. And so here's the point, is that doctrine matters. Furthermore, faith, the connection between faith and love and assurance, notice this, the connection between faith and love. Because everyone who does believe this and has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. Do you notice this? If you've been born of God, then you love God and you love everyone that has been born of God. So the genuine saving faith must be distinguished between a general worldly faith and genuine saving faith. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you heard these verses in recent days? I'm going to read them to you. I want you to see if they ring a bell with you. Are you ready? Here they are. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And now you hear wedding bells ringing in your ears. Because you see, we typically recite that at wedding ceremonies on Saturday. And we don't so often recite it in a worship gathering on the Lord's Day. We need to remember that the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, needs to be recited in the context of the local church on Sunday far more than it's recited at a wedding ceremony on Saturday when a lot of pagans are gathered together. here's what we need to realize, is that God expects you, if you call yourself a Christian, to love one another. So John, like a bulldog, has latched a hold of this truth, and he's not planning to let it go. He's not planning to let go of it. He's laboring the point. He's been laboring it now since chapter 3, and here we are in chapter 5, and he continues to reveal this aspect. You claim to be a Christian, but you don't love one another, so how in the world can you be a Christian? You claim to be born of God. You claim to be born again. You have the right bumper stickers, the right t-shirts, the right cliches. You put the right Facebook status updates. You have all that stuff in order, but you lack love. John's point is, if you lack love, you lack faith, you ain't a Christian. That's what he's saying. So true faith produces true love. Faith takes away guilt, takes away greed, pushes away doubt, pushes away bitterness, pushes away strife, pushes away envy. You get the picture? When genuine saving faith enters a person's heart, their heart changes. Their heart changes. If anyone says that they're in Christ, they're a new creation. They're a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How many all things? That means those, that attitude of bitterness and strife and hatred and all that stuff's pushed out, pushed away. And then it produces the spirit of love, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Do you have love? Do you love one another? Or do you constantly find joy in backbiting, backstabbing, gossiping, anger, bitterness, pridefulness? Listen to what he's already said, just to give you a glimpse. This is where we've already been. I want you to pay close attention to the screen. Notice these verses. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. So that's not up for debate. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Stop and just think on that. Chew on that for a moment. You claim that God has loved you, and he sent his Son to be nailed to a cross for you, and you have the audacity to withhold love from someone in the church. John says, that's not Christianity. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, no one in here has seen God. I sometimes, almost at these junctures, I don't have these things written down in my notes, and sometimes when I want to make a point, I'll just say it to myself, I'm going to ask, raise your hand if you've seen God, and I'm always afraid someone's going to raise their hand. So I'm just going to say, no one has seen God. But those of us that are saved have God indwelling us. And this is how we put God on display. We're not rude and arrogant and conceited and prideful and hatred to one another and backbiting and slandering one another and enjoying that juicy gossip about one another. We're loving one another, giving up our time and serving one another. Listen to what the rest of the Bible says. We don't have time to go through it all, but here's a snapshot. Mark 12:31, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. 1 Corinthians 13:13, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. You can just go on and on. You can go to John 13 and you can see, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's what Jesus is saying. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do you see? Love, love, love. This is all through the Bible. So what audacity to walk around claiming to be a born-again child of God and you don't love one another. Some people say, well, I don't love one another, but I like certain people and I like certain people more, and then I love a few people in the church. That's not Christianity. Christianity is that we labor to love one another. Born of Him, again, this whole aspect of being born of Him, born of God, and then we love all of those who have been born of Him, this is the language of being born again. Literally, the context of this verse reads as follows. Everyone who believes or is presently believing that Jesus is the Christ, embracing by faith the deity of Jesus, has been born of God or has been begotten of God. You've been born again. So we've seen in just a few sentences here, just a few snapshots, that this is what being born again looks like. So have you been born again? People say, yeah, I've been born again. Well, then prove it by your love. I met a young man this morning that's with us. We're having a little football game after our Thanksgiving meal. As a church, we always do. He was introduced to me. He's a quarterback, Alexander High School. Now, I'm inclined to believe that statement. There's a lot of people that say a lot of things, you know, I'm so-and-so, or I'm this, that, or the other. The proof will be in the pudding when we go out on the field. If he can throw the football, I will believe. Until then, not so much a believer. I want him to prove it to me. I told him we had a few special balls we're going to let him use today for the game. We have some others for us. The men are going to be using a different ball for the game, so we'll be switching those out. His balls will be a little bit less inflated. They're deflated just a bit. Some of you will get that joke later. Born of God. Born of God means something far more than just I made a decision for Jesus, or I am a church member, or I once was baptized. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? How many of you in here chose where you were going to be born, when you were going to be born, who you were going to be born to, who was going to be your mother and father? What continent you were going to be born on, what state, what city, what hospital, what your skin color would be, what time in history you would be born. How many of you chose any of those things? No one. And here's the point. We talk about being born again, and we oftentimes just go right to the fleshly decision. I chose God. I chose to repent. I chose to have faith in God. Being born again means that God first chose you. Before you chose Him, He chose you. Before you loved Him, He loved you. And His love wasn't just 5 seconds before your love. His love spans back before the foundation of the world. Before there was ever a bulldog in Athens to bark about anything, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in the council of the triune God, He chose people unto Himself before the foundation of the world. That's called being born of God. And then in time, the Son of God took upon Himself human flesh and died on a cross to save sinners. And then in time, you were born, and then you lived a life, and you came to a certain age, and God Himself, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, came to visit you and brought you to a point where you would realize that you were guilty before God, that you had violated the law of God. And that if God be just, and He is, He must punish you. He must judge you. He must sentence you to hell forever. And God in His goodness, by God's mercy alone and for His glory alone, caused you to be convicted, caused you to be born again, caused you to have a sorrow for sin, gave you the gift of faith, gave you the gift of repentance, and then you loved God. Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. We sing that song today. So God is the source of salvation, the promise of salvation, the payment of salvation, the power of salvation. But we go on to verse 2. The connection not only between faith and love, we love one another and we love God, but we also have assurance. This is what God's will is for your life as a child of God. Listen to this. God wants you to have not doubts, but he wants you to have assurance that you are the child of God. Not doubts, assurance. Okay? So notice verse 2. By this, now this is what we've already studied. By this, we know, here's the word, know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. By this we know. Here's how we know that we genuinely love. Here's how we know that we genuinely love one another. Here's how we know that we genuinely love God. How? When God's commandments aren't burdensome to us. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. So why should the commandments of Jesus be burdensome? Genuine saving faith produces real assurance. You can't know that you have eternal life until you have this genuine love that's like a spring just continues to spew up in your heart and life, producing you and turning you into a person of love. A person of love. This past Friday, I was seated in my office and the phone rang. I started not to answer it. The office is closed. Staff is not present. I'm trying to get caught up on some work. I decided to answer it, and right when I answered it, there was a man's voice, and he started saying things like, "Are you the pastor?" "Yes." "Well, I'm a disabled veteran, and I have 6 kids in my van. I'm in your parking lot," and I hear this all the time. Now, when I say that to you, you're thinking, you're all of a sudden, you start, especially those of you that have the gift of mercy in here, you're sitting here, and your heart's already breaking, right? But we hear this all the time by scammers who drive by the church, and we're just another church on a long list of churches that they're going to visit and try to squeeze a nickel out of because it's Friday and they didn't pay their bills, but they want us to pay their bills for them. And so I've been down this road numerous times, and so I'm listening to the story, and he said, "I'm broken down in your parking lot." And I said, "Well, I'll step out there and help you." So I walked out and I found a man, disabled, wife, disabled, in desperate need of a knee replacement, 5 little bitty children, and a grown, very much disabled, retarded man, 28 years of age, sitting in the floor of the van. And he had a flat tire. I said, "Well, I'll help you change your tire." So I got my jack out, and he had no spare. So I called CJ, and CJ came, and we tried through a whole series of trial and error to get a new tire on this particular van that he was driving. Finally, CJ had to go up to the tire store and change out one tire and put it on his wheel and bring it back. And in the meantime, we're down here on the playground and we're talking. And I looked at the man and I said, "Sir," I said, "do you have absolute assurance?" All of his kids are playing on the playground. They're drinking some water and just hanging out while CJ's going to get the tire. I said, "Sir," I said, "look." He said, "Man," he says, I just appreciate all the help, Pastor." He says, "I just don't believe it was any accident that we broke down right here in this parking lot instead of on our way to Noonan where we live." And I said, "Well, I don't believe in accidents either." And I said, "So I have a question for you." I said, "Tim," I said, if you died today, where do you think you would spend eternity?" And he said, "Well," he said, "Preacher, I think that if I died today, I would hope that God would see everything that I've done, and he would some things I'm not proud of I've done, and But I just really think that God would look at me, and I hope that he would have mercy on me. And I said, can I share with you what the Bible says about the gospel? And he said, sure. So I spent the next few minutes walking him through the gospel, explaining to him that Christianity is not some hope-so thing to where we just all come and hope that when we die that God's going to have mercy on us. I went through and I was explaining to him the gospel, and I could see him, he was understanding it, he was getting it. At the very end, I said, so I don't believe that you broke down in this parking lot today by accident either. But I do believe this. I believe that God wanted you to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want you to think. I want you to really evaluate your state. And if you need to talk to me, I'll be happy to speak with you. I said, but you need to understand that it's not just hoping that God's going to have mercy. Because when you die, there's no more hoping anything. When you die, it's done. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And then at that very moment, you're going to stand, you're going to eventually give an account before the King of Glory on the day of judgment. It's over. It's over. So I'm going to follow back up with this man. Got his phone number. Going to talk to him about the gospel. Are you having these conversations, by the way? Are you having these types of conversations in life? Are you just going through life just saying that a flat tire in the parking lot or a flat tire in your driveway was coincidence? Are you having these conversations? Are you driving towards gospel-centered conversations in your own life? You wanted to get on the lake early in the morning to fish, but you had a problem with the boat that ended you up at the marina that stopped you from being able to fish, and you're aggravated about the boat tearing up, all to forget the reality of the fact that God might have someone at that marina that you need to share the gospel with. So we need to put on gospel lenses and start looking for opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can know that we are the child of God. We can know this, all right? Now, the last thing that we see in verses 3 through 5 is we see this idea of commandments not being burdensome. Now notice what we see here at the end of verse number 2, that his commandments are not burdensome, all right? We see that at the end of verse number 2, we see that we obey his commandments, and then we see in verse 3 this idea of commandments not being burdensome. So in verses 3 through 5, we see faith produces victorious living. Notice verse number 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So the end of verse 2, obey. Verse number 3, keep. Both of those words have in mind that we are laboring to make sure that we carry out the very commands of God. In other words, the commandments of God are not heavy. Now, I could talk to the children in here this morning, and I could ask, children, do you think that the rules of your home that your parents give, do you think that they're very difficult? Do you think that they're very hard? You don't like them? The trash can, how many of you have trash cans that you put your garbage in, okay, from your kitchen to the outdoor trash can for the trash man to take? How many of you have to walk a mile to the trash can? Anyone? No one. How many of you have to walk 3/4 of a mile? No one. How about 1/2 mile? All teenagers, kids involved that take out the trash at your home, how many of you have to walk 1/4 mile? 400 yards, that's your driveways, 400 yards to where you keep your trash can. No? No? How many of you have to walk 100 yards? Not even a football field. How many of you have to walk more than 50 feet? Okay, we have a... Bless your soul, brother. I'm so sorry for you. Would everyone please send them, you know, cards in the mail and encourage their hearts? They have to walk more than 50 feet to the garbage. All right, so here we go. But you know what? That trash thing is burdensome, isn't it? Those rules are hard. They're heavy. When we think about it in a setting like this, we think how ridiculous it is. That's not a hard chore. That's not a hard rule. But yet it becomes burdensome to us. Here's the thing. Have you ever realized this? The commands of the Lord are not burdensome. The commands of the Lord are not burdensome. The rules of God are not burdensome. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verses 11 to 16. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will forget your, or I will not forget your words. So you notice there are words, statutes, rules, testimonies, precepts. All of these are just different vocabulary words that point to the very commandments of God. And what is the psalmist saying? They are not burdensome. They are delightful. Even more than great riches are your commandments. Do you love God's rules? Do you love God's commandments? Is it a hard thing to be a child of God for you? You claim that you're a born-again Christian, but you say, it's so hard. It's so difficult. If the way of the Lord is burdensome path, if it's a burdensome path for you, one that you feel that is so difficult but yet not delightful for you, then here's what John would have you know, is that you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You say to me, Pastor, you realize the things you've said about being born again and the things you're stating now about keeping the commands of God and they're not burdensome, do you realize that that makes Christianity look very difficult? Listen, here's one of the great ambitions of my sermons every single Sunday, in case you haven't figured it out in 7 years. I want Christianity to seem so hard, and I want it to seem impossible. I want Christianity to not be, I want it to be elevated to the right place. Biblical Christianity should be and should look to us like Mount Everest. And here we are with Nike tennis shoes looking up there with a little cinch bag over our shoulder looking up at the peak thinking, this is what we're called to do, to stand up there. I want every single Lord's Day for you to think Christianity is impossible. That way, when you have real genuine saving faith, when you have real genuine Christianity, then you'll realize how wonderful it is. Suddenly it's not burdensome. The rules are delightful. The commandments are wonderful. Sweeter even more than honey, even the honeycomb, the Word of God says, one spot. Why? Because we are called to overcome the world. Notice, if you will, at verses 4 and 5, it says this. It says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Now, the word world here in the technical sense is talking about not just the created universe or the created planet Earth that you see around us and that you see outside of this building. No, it's talking about the world system, the system of sin, the system of rebellion, the system of evil, the devil's delight. You are to overcome those things. That's what you're called to do as a Christian. You're to overcome the world. Now, the word overcome here, nikaio in the Greek, literally is where we derive the English word Nike from. Nike was it's an apparel and it's a shoe company created in Oregon, established and founded in Oregon by Bill Bowerman and Phil Knight in the 60s. Literally, it was created as one particular company and later renamed Nike, named after the Greek goddess of victory, Nike. That's where the the word has its origin. And literally, this $28 billion corporation with over 45,000 employees today was started in a kitchen with a waffle iron where they were melting and creating soles for shoes that could be used by track runners to make them more successful. And so now this billion-dollar corporation spends millions of dollars on advertisements on ESPN to make all of the young people think if they wear Nike shoes, Goddess of Victory shoes, that they will be victorious. Well, it's one thing to overcome. It's one thing if these young men overcome the adults today in our football. If they come out dressed in Nike shoes and they beat us, that's one thing. It's another thing to overcome the world. And here's the point John's talking about. He's not talking about being victorious in an athletic sense. He's talking about being victorious in life, overcoming the world. Are you still in bondage to sin? Has your sin been taken away? Have you been freed by Jesus so that you can obey the gospel and so that you can live for the glory of God? Or are you still in bondage to sin, you see? Well, the Bible speaks about being free in Christ. Being free in Christ. So we overcome the world. Overcoming today is oftentimes used in Christian lyrics and songs, talking about overcoming depression, overcoming, the difficulties of life, overcoming alcoholism or drug abuse or insecurities. John is using the word overcome here in the sense of having victory over the world so that you can now live in obedience to God for the glory of God alone. Can you do this? Are you doing this? Is this the evidence that is put on display? Notice what it says here. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Now, I'm going to say one thing about this doctrinally speaking, then I'm going to wrap it up. So here it is. What does this text say? Verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God, born again, overcomes the world. Now, here's what some branches within Christianity teach. Verse 4. For some people who have been born of God overcome the world. For a lot of people who have been born of God, they overcome the world, but not everyone. In other words, there's a lot of people that teach that it's possible to lose your salvation. But that's not what John says here. John says every single one. Every single one who has ever been born again will overcome the world. This has in mind the sovereignty of God in salvation, and it has in mind, if you will, the perseverance of the saints. Every true believer will endure to the end. What a beautiful, wonderful truth. Everyone, no dropouts, no throwing in the white towel, no giving up, no DNFs by your name, did not finish. You're never going to get to the finish line of life, cross through the finish line race, finish your course, go into the glory of heaven and find a list and see people's names that were genuinely born of God and have DNF, did not finish their course, went to hell. You're just not ever going to see that. Why? Because it doesn't exist. Because if you've ever been saved, if you've ever been born of God, you will overcome the world. That's what it says. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. This is the victory. This is how we overcome the world because God has given us faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you see how he just comes right back to the beginning and says, this is how you know that you're a Christian. If you believe that Jesus is God and you have been born of God and you have faith that comes from God, then you can be victorious in the Christian life. And so now we come to the end of this sermon and I ask you a very honest question. Have you been born of God? Is there verifiable evidence in your life today that you are indeed the child of God. I'm not asking you today if you have 17 different Christian t-shirts, bumper stickers. I don't care what you put on Facebook yesterday or last year. I don't care what you tweeted about or what you posted on Instagram. I'm asking you right now in this room, are you a believer? Is your faith genuine? Have you been born of God? You say, well, I say that I have. But now that you've said it the way that you've said it today, to be quite honest with you, I have more hate in my life than I have love. I have more bitterness than I have, and than I show mercy to other people. I have more slander and gossip and backbiting than I do outdoing one another and loving one another and caring for one another in the church. So based upon the very scriptures that you have preached, Pastor, I'm not quite certain that I am a child of God. What must I do to be saved? Well, I'm glad you've asked the question. You must repent, confess that you have violated the law of God, confess that you are a sinner that deserves to be judged by God, and call out to God for mercy. Call out to Him for salvation. And the Bible says if that would be you today, if you would call out, if you would cry out for mercy, if you would call out to Him that He would save you, He would set you free. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be justified, shall be forgiven. What a glorious, wonderful reality it is to be a part of a church gathered on the Lord's Day, remembering the resurrection of Jesus with the confidence that our sins have been taken away, that our sins have been atoned for, that Jesus Christ did seek us, that He did come, that He did seek and save the lost. I was one of those people. That He came seeking me, and He came saving me, and His work has been accomplished. What a wonderful thrill it is to be a Christian. Are you a Christian? If you're not, if you want to talk to someone, I will be available today. I have other pastors in this room that serve with me that would love to talk with you. We want you to leave here with concrete assurance that you are indeed the child of the living God. Let's stand and let's pray together.